Pastoring Out Loud, a podcast for South Cities Church in Lakeville, Minnesota. Learn more at southcities.church. What's your favorite item on Chick-fil-A's menu? All time. Favorite.
All time?
All time.
It was a limited edition, limited menu thing.
What?
It was the one with the pimento cheese.
The pimento cheese,
Oh my gosh, that was so good.
I mean, it's just basically a Chick-fil-A sandwich with pimento cheese that they upcharged you probably 500%.
It's okay.
Do you have pimento cheese at home?
No.
So it's not really a little
bit. But it wasn't just like a slice. It was like a mixture of like pimento cheese and cream cheese. And it was like a spread.
Do you have cream cheese at home?
No, I don't.
Well, I mean, you could buy cream cheese and pimento cheese.
I don't think anyone else is going to answer if you just criticize us about our choices.
Sorry,
that's my favorite.
Dave, what's yours?
Just, I don't know if this is a safe spot to answer that question.
Yeah, just come on.
Cobb salad.
Cobb salad.
Yeah.
With the nuggets.
Yeah.
Crispy nugs.
Yeah, crispy nugs.
All right.
I don't have a favorite, but if I was going to get a chicken sandwich, that would be good. If I want a salad,
extra pickles?
No. Or,
no.
Okay. No pickles?
I like the pickles.
Is it true? You have experience with Chick-fil-A, right?
I do.
Is it true or an urban legend that they use the pickle juice in the breading mix?
That is absolutely 100% true from once upon a time. And it's not that they used it in the breading mix. It's that you dipped the char grill chicken breasts in the pickle juice before you rubbed it in the breading.
Got it.
But that is, as I understand it, no longer the case.
It sounds really good, though.
Okay.
Yeah, I think they've got, everything's pre-done now in that regard.
What's your favorite?
All time?
Ooh. That's the question. It's your question.
Probably a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich with extra pickles. The spicy chicken sandwich has been gaining in the polls for a while, but I also like the Southwest chicken salad. Back in the old day when we introduced wraps, when wraps got introduced in 2002 or 2003, there were three kinds of wraps. There was a spicy chicken wrap that was so good. And eventually that evolved into the Southwest spicy salad, probably.
I have never had a wrap there.
Something like that. Mm-hmm. It's okay. They're not like big, but they're good. I like them. But we're not here to talk about our favorite Chick-fil-A item. We're here to talk about, I'm going to start that over. We're not here to wrap up a conversation about wraps. We're here to wrap up a conversation about Let the Nations Rage, Nick's favorite book. Let them rage. Actually, no, there is one more week after this week or something like that. Two more weeks. Okay. All right. So this last week was Christians, not cultural warriors, but ambassadors. Mm. And I taught, you know, this book that I've never read before, which was interesting.
It's not true. The only reason we ever read this book is because it was your recommendation.
That's possibly an urban legend. No.
In a suburban context.
Suburban context. A suburban legend?
That's what I just said.
Suburban legend. Okay. So we started out with Matthew 17, which is the other text on taxes. It's where Jesus tells Peter, you know, the sons of the kingdom are free. Go find a fish. It's probably everybody's favorite text about tax season or thereabouts.
That's how I pay my taxes every year.
Well, especially in Minnesota. Especially in Minnesota with all the tax stuff. Like, or tax, all the fishing
Come
stuff.
Come on.
And we talked about the Jesus's command to Peter that for the sake of not offending the temple officials, that he would, you know, say, pay them money, pay them the 2 drachma tax. This is the same Jesus that totally offended the temple officials when he cleansed the temple. It's the same Jesus that said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and then also said to Pilate, my kingdom isn't of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. How do we know when to be offensive or not be offensive as Christian ambassadors in our culture? Like, what's it okay to be offensive about, and what's, like, how do we follow Jesus' words where we don't want to give offense? Hmm. Any thoughts on that? You were in the class, Nick.
Yeah. I mean, it seems to me that when Jesus is talking about these things, he's talking about ultimate allegiances.
What does the word allegiance mean, Nick?
Or ultimate, allegiance to the kingdom of heaven and then the kingdom that he's placed us in his sovereignty. So it's not that the government doesn't have a legitimate, you know, authority, biblical authority and We don't owe it a biblical, you know, submission. But ultimately, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven as our ultimate allegiance. That's the one that's going to be everlasting. Every kingdom of this earth is going to ultimately pass away. So I think he's talking about, as we live in the overlap of these ages, he's just helping us feel the tension that our ultimate allegiance is in the kingdom of heaven, even while we are citizens of, you know, our country.
Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts, Dave, Stacy? Can't just say ditto. No,
I can. I can. That was good. I wouldn't add anything to it.
Okay. So as so if ambassadors is kind of the controlling thing, he talks about a few wrong ways of interacting with culture. He talks about we can be disengaged from culture. He talks about we can be engaged in a worldly way with culture. He
like
talks
capitulation.
About capitulating with culture. Just kind of caving in. And he says that none of those fit. While saying at the same time, there are places where we want to be removed from culture, you know, not influenced by it. While saying at the same time, there are ways that we want to engage with culture in the politics of the world. But that's not worldly engagement. So what do you think for you three? Like, I think I asked this in Sunday school. Are there particular ways that you think the church at large in America, or maybe you personally, are you more prone towards capitulation, more prone towards disengagement, more prone towards worldly engagement? What would you say? Or the church at large?
I just talked. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I think if I'm remembering his categories from when I read it a couple weeks ago, I think if I was going to be prone towards one, I could be prone towards disengagement, but it probably depends on what you mean by disengagement, because I have felt in my conscience, though I don't think it's a necessity, that I ought to vote, I ought to try to take part in my community, I ought to try to be aware of what's going on in schools and with various things being passed, you know, on the state and national levels. So I mean, trying to be aware of those things. But I probably, because of frustration over what seems to me to be worldly engagement over the last maybe 4 or 5 years, want to talk more like, hey, let's be the church and let's proclaim Jesus and proclaim his righteousness more than... So I suppose someone, if they looked at me, would probably say I'm prone towards disengagement, even though maybe it's just a preference of how I communicate even.
This is the paragraph, and then I'll just mention the two examples that he gives.
Great.
Wrong path one is disengagement. Here Christians isolate themselves from civic life and focus only on their lives together. They tell themselves it's the spiritual thing to do. Prophet Jonah, and then he lists three examples. The prophet Jonah, who wanted to go to Nineveh, even though he essentially had a political message, like, you're going to be destroyed. white South African churches that adopted a neutral stance towards apartheid. And then he talks about America's public morality today. And he concludes, cynicism and separation are not options for Christians. Hmm. So in that regard. Well, I think later in the chapter saying there are times to, like, make sure that you're not being overly influenced by the world, for sure, in that regard. Wrong path two is capitulation, not the path of neutrality, but positively endorsing the world and its ways. It's a promising path, or how promising this path looks. It wins friends and offers immediate political status. Hmm. Short-term prospects are great. He talks about the prophets of Jeremiah's day who cried peace, peace, when there was no peace. Then he talks about the German evangelical church that endorsed Hitler early in Hitler's reign and basically lost everything. And then the worldly engagement, there's a way of engaging that's right on the substance but wrong on the strategy or tone. Basically, and he goes on, he says, it's aiming for utopia.
Yeah,
it's like you're trying to reform and reshape culture as it stands instead of looking for the kingdom of God to come as something to be received, which goes back to a point that I make, you know, whenever the kingdom of God is mentioned or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, never is the verb advance or make attached to it. That is a very post-1890s thing. Mm. The verb that's almost always attached to it is receive. Mm. Like receive the kingdom, wait for the kingdom, etc. as something that God will bring. So, which it doesn't, I think, mean like, again, disengagement. It's just a realization that it's something Jesus is crafting, not something that we are called to craft.
Which, you know, also the verb I think of with it is always repent.
For the kingdom of God.
That's, I keep thinking of John the Baptist.
But that's the same idea, repent that you might receive. So that's helpful. Yeah. That's really helpful.
Mm-hmm. When he says all of our, and this is a little bit from the previous chapter, all of our political engagement as Christians needs to begin at the local church.
Yeah.
Does that resonate with you? Staff members at a church? No bias here.
I mean, it does. And that's why I just want to be really careful how we define disengagement. I said a little bit of this in the Sunday school class.
Why don't you riff on it a bit, Nick?
Yeah. I mean, I think that we don't have the option to capitulate, right? Mm-hmm. We can't affirm what's bad or even just stand by while unrighteousness is happening and not speak because we're proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. So I just think we need to be careful that when we're speaking and when we're engaging as the church or as Christians, we're speaking in biblical categories because that's what we have to stand on, right? And so using the language of the kingdom of heaven as shown to us in scripture, then we speak loudly into all sorts of things.
Yeah. The Polycarp option is what he says. You just show up and you say what God says.
Yeah.
Without necessarily needing to, present every ration defense or hedge your words or anything like that. Just like God speaks to this area, we speak faithfully to this area too.
The slight problem with that is that how that gets worked out then in individual political engagement with specific policies or specific votes or specific whatever, we're going to have different opinions on those things as a church.
Right. Yeah. And just to complicate it more.
Thanks, Dave.
Because I think everyone would agree with the sentence you said. Mm-hmm. Right? We should speak the righteousness of God as found in his word into the world.
All spheres of life.
And it's not because we want to be right. It's because we believe that if God created things and human flourishing and his glory come together when we obey. Right? So we're not choosing between the good of other people and God's glory. We want both at the same time. But I think as I think about conversations I've had with people, would the question be, yes, agree, Pastor Nick, thanks for saying that, but how loudly and how often? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, when you say loudly, what do you mean loudly? Mm-hmm. And when you say we should speak into it, like, every week when the next news cycle comes, quarterly election cycles, how loudly, how often, what does that mean? And I think you just answered it a little bit, like it's but maybe from the individual perspective, we probably have a lot of mercy towards each other, like, yeah, I mean you act according to your conscience. But what about for the church, right? Like what should the church do? It feels to me like that's where the rubber meets the road for a lot of people's I would just say like their instincts.
Yeah.
People have different instincts.
That's good.
And I would say, I would categorize it as a wisdom call. Maybe, and this is incidentally one of the reasons that I love that we preach through books of the Bible because then that, when those things show up, that's obviously we say them. it just makes sure that we're covering the full gamut of everything that God has given to us.
Sure.
So I don't know. Mm-hmm. Stacey.
I wasn't in the class on Sunday, so I'm trying to remember what all of this chapter was about. But yeah, just even to Dave's point, like, well, how do we even proclaim the truth? Does that mean like we just do that one-on-one in individual relationships, or do we go march at a rally and proclaim truth? And different people might have different thoughts on that. And yeah, I don't know. I don't have an answer. It could be different for different people.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's a question of legitimacy in the realm of command versus, you know, what's wise or not wise. So I stepped out of the Twins game on Sunday. There was a guy with a big banner from John 14 and with a big speaker just preaching the gospel as people were walking by. And in my heart, I was like, amen. Man, I hope this guy gets people to engage him. I personally am not sure that's the best way to engage. That's just my personal thought as somebody who's done open air preaching previously. So you might disagree, or you might say, I'm pretty intimidated by that, or dispositionally, that's not for me. But that doesn't mean that we cast aspersion or say that that's bad because we don't think that's best. It's still speaking to the public realm, the public arena, what's true. Or the same way that maybe a legislator makes an argument for the sanctity of life or the personhood of the unborn, or that marriage is something that God speaks to. Maybe you think that wasn't the best way they went about doing that, but they're doing it in these spaces. Last question I'll ask. What do you think about his distinction between effort and results? Effort and results. He says, you know, our priorities should be towards efforts and faithfulness, and then we essentially leave the results to God. What do you think of that distinction?
I think it's good. To me, it feels, my instinct on that is that it's a biblical trust in the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, I do not fault Jeremiah for his effort. Those results in turning the people of Israel away from their sin were ineffective.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And neither did God fault him.
Right.
By any means.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that true in all of life? Like, we're to be faithful and trust God with what he chooses to do with our efforts, you know, in parenting, your job.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In this too.
For sure.
Yeah.
And I think that also, you can tell me what you think of this, but I think it also means that if we don't get the result that we were hoping for, we can't turn around and say, well, we must not have been faithful.
It's good. It's kind of a prosperity gospel light.
Right.
To say like, hey, if we had only done it better, or it's almost such a pragmatic view of the Christian life.
And that's not to let us off the hook for actually being faithful.
No, absolutely.
But we do the best that we can.
And I think that in general, we expect a measure of results. You expect that if you're preaching God's word faithfully,
yep,
those that have ears to hear will grow in faith. Mm-hmm. And that downstream will turn into they share their faith. And that will turn into there are people converted, mm-hmm, which will turn into this, but not of necessity, like 100% for sure. Next week is the last chapter, and then you're doing one more week as kind of a recap.
Yeah, like a summary.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great. And then we're done with Sunday school, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Good times. Well, I will hopefully be there the next couple weeks too. We'll see.
When does this episode come out, Ethan? Does it come Tuesday. Out before Sunday?
No, next it comes Tuesday? Out. Oh.
Yeah. I'm going to invite people to the family meeting, but...
Oh.
It will have already happened.
Come to the family meeting that happened 48 hours ago.
Mm. It went well.
We hope.
He said in faith.
Thanks, guys.